The family is gathered today. We've sung, we've given, we've expressed our love to one another. And we wait to do what Jesus commanded us to do, to come to the table. We talk in this form about things that the angels desire to look into and cannot. The things that those without Christ at best leave them confused, or at worst, leave them dismissive. Our enemy scorns, and our Lord awaits for us to come to his table, to touch and to walk, indeed, on holy ground. I want to invite your attention to the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. There's no notes in your bulletin this morning. I just want us to quietly reflect on what our Lord has accomplished for us. When Paul sat down to write the portion of Scripture, the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, he was writing to a church that was growing. It was a church that was made up of a number of people who had come out of their idol-worshipping pagan backgrounds and had embraced faith in Christ. But somehow over time, this church fell into a lot of confusion. Can we just say it this way? They were a mess. And when he puts pen to parchment to write what we have in our Bibles, I don't think Paul was particularly happy about the task that God had given him to try to set in order this chaotic church. He addressed their divisiveness and their lack of unity. He addressed the fact that they did not take seriously sin in their own lives and sin in their midst. And one of the things that he addressed that we'll see in this text is that he addressed the excess and the sloppiness with which they came to the table of the Lord. But out of the mess that was of the church of Corinth, we have the most extended, precise, detailed teaching in all the New Testament on what it means to come to the table. It's as if God redeemed this church in all of its waywardness and redeemed out of this rebuke a beautiful pattern and a beautiful picture and beautiful information for us to embrace as we come to the table. Not unlike the redemption that he has enacted on us, whose lives were a mess until we met Jesus. And through his forgiveness and through his involvement in our lives, through his infinite power, the process of change begins, and someday we will step into his glory. So come with me today as we come to the table and we think about from these verses. Now, a section that addresses what our concern is today really begins at verse 17 and goes through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read this chapter in its entirety, but I want to just pick out some items from it that I think will be instructive and will be hopefully motivating and will inspire us to come to the table as God invites us to come. So if you'll allow me not to share these in the order in which Paul penned them, but the order in which I think you and I approach them when we come, I want to call your attention all the way down to verse 27. You see, as we prepare for communion, the preparation of communion entails examination of our hearts. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, by the way, let me say quickly that he's talking here to believers. He's not talking about unbelievers somehow participating because, I mean, they're already condemned. They can't add any more to their condemnation. But he's calling us as believers to do what he's about to say in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is our opportunity to take a good look on the inside. One of our communion services last year, I shared with you as we prepared to do what we're about to do this morning, we went through the Ten Commandments and used those as a means to check not only our activities, but to check the quality of our hearts. And we need to ask, Lord, is there something? Is there some wicked way in me? Is there something that you need to call out and God is well able to do it when we invite Him. Our own conscience can highlight it, and the Spirit of God who indwells us can underscore it and to put His finger of conviction upon that thing, that thought, that attitude, that which has been left undone, you know He has prompted you to do. He says, examine yourself. Well, what do we do when we examine? Well, when we find that which needs corrected, we do as He's instructed us to do. We confess our sins. We tell on ourselves. At the same time, when we agree with God, yes, that is not what you want. That is outside of your will. That indeed is sin in my life. We agree with God on it, and then through His power, we seek to forsake it and make progress in putting that away from our experience and claim the promises He has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. Most of us at some point in our lives or sometime in our year have an appointment with a doctor, a specialist of some kind, and we go and we have our eyes examined and our teeth examined and our hearts examined, and just to have a checkup. Most of us spend good money to be able to have that checkup. We inconvenience ourselves to show up at the appointed time because we know it is of value to have the health of our bodies checked and examined. Friends, this is our regular spiritual checkup this morning. May God help us as we prepare to examine our hearts. Go back to verse 22, if you will. Actually, verse 23, excuse me. We see here the intention of communion. The intention. What does He intend us to accomplish? And it's very clear in this one word of remember. Paul writes, I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, last four words, in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it, last four words, in remembrance of me. God wants us to remember. He said in verse 25, which I also delivered to you. This is not the first time the Corinthian church had heard this teaching. They heard it in person from Paul before. Now he reiterates it in letter form. This is not the first time that you and I have heard of the crucifixion of our Lord. This is not the first time that we've been introduced to Christ for, I would assume, for almost all of us. But He calls us to remember. Thoughts don't keep real well in our cluttered, crowded, busy minds. So He appoints a regular time for us to come to the table and to remember. He's given us a wonderful means of doing it. On the night of Passover, prior to His crucifixion the next morning, He took the elements which were a normal part of the Jewish Passover meal. He took some unleavened bread and He broke it and He said, this is my body. This is the picture. This is the symbol of my body that is broken. It's pierced. Now, they did not understand everything going on the next day, but they were soon to know. Do this to remember me. He took the cup and to picture His blood about to be shed so that we would remember. And God gave us a wonderful gift. Even those that study learning and acquiring memory understand that the more senses you involve in a process, the more likely you are to remember. So God calls all of our senses together. We hear the Word of God. We see the Word. We see the elements when we hold them in our hands, and the bread and the cup. We touch as we touch those elements. And as we consume, we smell and we taste. All of our senses are involved in a process. He simply says, remember. Remember. We need to do this thoughtfully. I am completely convinced that I cannot make you think anything. I can give you information. I can teach you the Word. I can try to motivate you. But what you think is entirely upon you and on me. Here's what God calls us to think when we come to the table. You remember my body broken. You remember my blood shed for you. Look at verse 18, if you will. The initiation of communion, how we begin this, is seen in a little phrase in verse 18. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church. Now, he's about to call them out for their misbehavior, but this flows into a larger context of when we come together. We come together. The family has come together. More likely in your family experience, you have times when you come together around a table. Maybe those times are frequent. Maybe that's every Sunday afternoon as you go gather at some family member's house or people gather at your house. Maybe it's just an infrequent experience, or maybe it's just a holiday experience. But most of us have that where we come together. We just love being together with family. Well, the family has come together around the table of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy being together. Yes, we are people that have our flaws. We are works in progress. God's not done with any of us yet. But we're the family of God. To love each other, to support each other, to pray for each other, to serve each other, we've come together. Verse 26. After he quotes in verse 24 and verse 25, he quotes the Lord Jesus. Paul adds this bit of commentary onto what he has just said so that we will understand what it is that we have accomplished through what Jesus has commanded us. And here we see the revelation of communion, what it reveals, and that is simply this, to show his death. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We preach a sermon. We write out our testimony, in essence. We reclaim the reality that we were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son into this world, living a life of absolute perfection, so that those of us who never approach that word could be saved from our mess that sin has left us in. Those who come together, we understand, we picture in symbolic form. Now, the bread does not become something other than bread. The cup does not become something different than it is. It simply pictures it. It's a picture. It shows what otherwise we couldn't see. I'm old enough to remember that when you would buy a man's wallet or a woman's wallet sort of thing, that typically it would have a little section with all these little individual little sleeves that you could slide pictures in, right? I haven't seen one of those in years. You might have one, I don't know, but I haven't seen one in years. Now we just pull out our phone and you want to see my grandkids? Here they are. You want to see my dog? Here he is. You know, we do it in a different way. But you understand that we have pictures to remind us and to see those people and those things that are precious to us that we don't see in person. I'm in the process of trying to archive all the pictures on my phone because when that phone goes dead, I don't want to lose all my pictures. So I was going through some old pictures, saw pictures of our oldest granddaughter when she's about 3 years old. She's about seven now. So three or four, something like that. It was just nice to see those pictures. And we, you know, they live away from us, and so we don't see them. It just... That's a moment. That's a special moment. But you know, when someone you love that you would carry their picture around is with you, you don't pull out and stare at the picture. You spend time with the person. So he pictures that which we couldn't see, and we'll talk about how that goes in just a moment. But it's a picture to show his death, to display it, to illustrate it. Now this is for believers. And perhaps there's someone in our midst this morning that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Or perhaps you don't really understand what's going on. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. Now, what we do is for believers, and we would just encourage you when one of these plates is passed, just pass it to the person next to you. Don't feel embarrassed or intimidated. No one will judge you if you don't participate. But we do want you to watch. And we do want you to listen. And we want you to consider the fact that there was a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ who is right now, present tense, seated at the right hand of God, coming back someday. But on that day, His body was broken, His blood was shed to pay for your sins. And now through faith in that and that alone, you can have everlasting life and your sins totally forgiven. Become one of His children. So if you don't participate, please watch, please listen, please open your heart to what God's saying to you. Next Sunday morning during this same hour, we're going to have four that are planning to go through the waters of baptism. Another way to show what you can't see otherwise, to picture. This pictures that. Baptism displays our identification with Christ. Communion identifies His sacrifice for us. There's one last phrase in verse 26, and I stopped strategically when I was reading the verse. So I'm going to read it all this time. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. He's coming. Write it down. Now, I said a minute ago, you have pictures. You don't see the person. You don't pull out the picture when you see the person, when they're in your presence. Someday we're going to put the picture away. Someday we will not have to go through this mechanism of showing and displaying because we will see our Lord as He is, face to face. Someday, all of God's children will be gathered together in His presence. No more pictures, no more symbolism, but Him. I don't know. For you individually, or for me individually, or for us corporately as a body, if Christ should come back, I do know this. Sometime, it will be the last time, not that you will have the opportunity to come to the table, but it will be the last time you will need to come to the table. So it anticipates this. This is what communion anticipates, the fact that this is just till He comes. I love how communion takes us back to the beginning of his what He accomplished for us on the cross. It takes us back to where we first met Him in faith, and it takes us forward to His coming for us. Look at verse 26 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, that's what you do today, you proclaim the Lord's death, and we anticipate till He So we do something very simple this morning. We have bread, we have the cup. It's up to all of us that we would remember and we would reflect and we would examine. But I assure you, God wants us to remember. God is delighted that we've come to His table this morning. And God wants us, and our Savior wants us, to remember and to show and proclaim that our Lord has died for us.